Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
It's been a big journey. I mean, you know, I thought it'd probably take 6 months, and it's taken 2 years. I'm a slow teacher. I'm a slow learner, too. What have I learned in Romans? One of the key things that kept coming back to me in Romans is this line. It's in the first chapter, which is really good because I got it right from the beginning rather than getting it in the last chapter. Herein lies the secret of the power of the gospel. There is no good news in it until the righteousness of God is revealed. God believes that righteousness unveils the life that he always had in mind for us. Righteousness by his faith defines life. God has faith in us. It's not our faith in God, because our faith can wander, our faith can fail us at times. We can go through situations or times when faith is not an easy thing to focus on. But thank God we don't have to focus on our faith. God's faith, God's faithfulness is focused on us. So as a quick overview of this, I look at the gospel and we get a number of different gospels. I come from a background where I went to a number of different churches, sometimes willingly, sometimes not so willingly. But the gospel we're preached has to have this base. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel is about the righteousness of God to us, his commitment to us. Everybody goes through trials, everybody goes through hard times. But the issue is God does not waver. He is always and eternally faithful to us. We sing songs, we hear the words, his love endures forever. His mercy is new each morning. And sometimes I don't think we grab the eternity of that. His love endures forever. His heart toward us is always good. It is not dependent on our behaviour. God loves us with a never-ending love. Any other gospel that focuses on the righteousness of man or how good we are or what we perform is based on a lie, because man then gets exalted. Man is on the throne. And there's only one place for Jesus, and that's on the throne of our lives. And it's easy to say. And if we focus on the truth of who we are in Christ, it becomes increasingly more easy to do. But until we know our identity, we are going to struggle. So let's have an overview of Romans and see what we got from each chapter. We'll do it quick. It'll be painless so that the pizzas will still be hot. Paul says, "What is my message to you? My mandate and message is to announce the goodness of God to mankind, not to announce sin and condemnation." It's the goodness of God that Paul is pushing. This message is what the scriptures are all about. It remains a central prophetic theme and the content of inspired writing. Paul was writing this not knowing that this book was going to be one of the inspired scriptures we would take later. The only scriptures they had at this stage was the Old Testament Torah. How much richness have we got? Thinking of the Gospels that we've received, the letters of Paul, of John, the letters of Peter. People tried to put a shroud over the truth. Romans 1 is often used to be a basis for the persecution or the abhorrence of homosexuality. And Paul does mention that. And he does say, because they rejected God, God let them find their own image, let them find their own expression, which was never the expression he designed for them. But it doesn't major on homosexuality. It majors on the fact that if we look at somebody else's sin and place that on a higher level, we ourselves are guilty of judging and therefore weighing everybody up. You know, I'm not as good as Chris. I'm nearly as good as Nick. No. There's never any comparison in God. He looks at each one of us individually and says, I've called you. You have a purpose. You are important to me. Once we start to realise that our identity is in Christ, and that Christ actually reveals how God sees us. Think about that for a second. Jesus actually reveals about how God sees us. He's like a two-way mirror. We look at Jesus, and that is God. The image we have of Jesus is determined there. We see that, that reflects God. The other side is, we look at Jesus, and God looks at us and goes, that's how I see you. Not as broken, crumbling, decrepit wretches, but as beloved sons and daughters. And that doesn't change. It's a good thing to get in. One of the concepts that goes through Romans is being blind and finding sight. So when he says here, losing sight of God made them lose sight of who they really were. They left his blueprint, his original purpose, and instead of embracing their maker as their true identity, they preferred the deception of a warped identity. It doesn't make sense. Chapter 2. There are no good guys and bad guys. There is no us and them. There's just us. We are all in this together. Paul is writing to the church in Rome and he sets a trap for them. He says, okay, I'm writing to the Jewish believers. And you guys know the word. You guys have had the scriptures. Well, it's one thing to have them. It's one thing to declare them. But do you actually do them? And the answer is nobody does. Paul says that really clearly. Merely hearing God's law is a waste of your time. It's the doing, not the hearing, that makes a difference with God. Does that mean that it's based on our works? No, it means that if we look at the law to be our marker, then we have to fulfill the law. And we simply cannot fulfill the law. We were never made to fulfill the law. That is not part of our identity. Our identity is to live in harmony and live in relationship, not to live under a set of rules and regulations. Chapter 3. Sin is a universal disease. Everybody has it, and it's fatal. Jesus is a universal cure. He is applied individually, but it does not matter where you are or what you've done. Jesus is the cure. He's the answer. He's the sufficiency for sin. Most of us know certain scriptures. John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world. I remember reading or learning when I was little, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I never learnt Romans 24. Because, folks, gospel means good news. And Romans 23 is not good news. That's a description of the malady. That's a description of the illness we have. But Romans 24, yeah, that's good news. Let's read a bit of that. Everyone's in the same boat. Their distorted behaviour is proof of their lost blueprint. Jesus Christ is proof of God's grace gift. He redeemed the glory of God in human life. Think about that. He redeemed the glory of God in your life. In my life, in our lives. Mankind condemned is now mankind justified because of the ransom paid by Christ Jesus. The law of faith cancels the law of works. This leaves us with only one logical conclusion. Mankind is justified by faith and not by the ability to keep the law. There is only one God. He deals with everyone, Jew or Gentile, exclusively on the basis of faith. Not on performance. Not on what you eat or how you dress. Do you believe what he says about you? Now, that's a real challenge. He says some very nice things about us. And it's really hard to hear. We're much more attuned to hearing the negatives. I get exceptionally embarrassed when people sing happy birthday or when people make a big deal. Be still. People make a big deal about something. I get self-conscious and I feel very uncomfortable. So when I read what Jesus or God says about me in the scriptures, I sort of look and go, yeah, well, that's because you're a nice bloke. God says things like that because God's nice. And God looks at me and says, you know, you talk about faith. Do you believe that I know what I'm talking about? Or do you think I'm a senile, doddering old fool? That usually grabs my attention. When God says that we are made the righteousness of God in Christ, he actually means it. You can go boldly before the Father. Why? Because you are clean as a whistle. But we hear the voice of condemnation. That's the thief that comes to steal, kill and destroy. And we forget our identity. We forget who we are. And we start to have faith in how we feel or what we've done, not in what he's done already for us. He has fulfilled the law for us. Faith does not rewrite the rules. It confirms the original life meant for man. It confirms it and it makes sure that it is realised. Yes, we've all sinned. Yes, we've all fallen. But Christ has overcome that. He's fulfilled the promise that God has for us. Chapter 4. We're talking about Father Abraham because he was writing to Jews and Abraham was the father of their faith. Interestingly enough, Abraham wasn't a Jew. Just as Jesus wasn't a Christian. Abraham was justified because he believed God when God spoke to him. When God called him out for Ur of the Chaldees, he responded. And it says that God counted his faithfulness as righteousness. When God said he would be the father of nations, he believed against all the evidence. If you're in a situation where it just doesn't seem it's going to break through, if you look at it and go, my chance is gone. If you look at any situation and go, well, that's it. Think of Abraham and Sarah. I mean, at 100 years of age, even getting cuddly is a bit of a struggle. But having a baby at that age is beyond all normal bounds. God made a promise to Abraham. If God's made a promise to you, hold on to the promise. Hold on. Believe what God says is true. That is faithfulness. And God has made us a promise in Christ. Religion doesn't count for anything. Faith is the answer. How blessed is a man, I love this when I first read it, how blessed is a man who receives a receipt instead of an invoice for his sins. That's Romans 4 verse 8. He receives a receipt paid in full. Not a bill. I opened a letter the other day, because I don't like letters. I very seldom get good news. And this one was, like most letters, I've been going too fast, and $303 has gone down the gurgler. Wouldn't it have been wonderful, when I opened that, they'd said, okay, you did the wrong thing, here's the bill, but somebody else has paid it for you. It may not have taught me to slow down, I obviously hadn't learned anyway. But isn't it wonderful when we look at the accusations that are labelled against us and that we give to ourselves and have a stamp on the bill that says, paid in full. All your sins, past, present and future, are paid in full. There is nothing that you owe except to love. We'll get to that later. Our sins resulted in his death. His resurrection is proof of our righteousness. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, we would still be dead in our sins because we died with him. But his resurrection gives us new life. It's important. Chapter 5 is the grace chapter. I love this one. We are pardoned. No, we're not. We're not pardoned. Pardon means you did something wrong and we will just say, okay, well, you did it wrong, you're guilty, but we're going to not punish you for it. That's not what Jesus did. We are justified. We are declared innocent. Now, that's amazing. We argue with ourselves because we are still consciously based on a law process. Oh, yeah, but how can you do that? I did the wrong thing. Yeah, but he looks and goes, yeah, but I paid for all sin. All sin, past, present and future. And I shared when we were talking, I think it was last year, about a revelation that God gave me one night. And I was sitting outside arguing with him about him being just and righteous and me not feeling very just or righteous. And knowing that because he was just and righteous, somewhere along the line, I was going to get a head beating because I'd done wrong things. And God speaks to us all differently. And I didn't hear a voice. It wasn't Morgan Freeman. I sat there and it was like, am I just and righteous? I went, well, yeah. And that doesn't help me because I think you're going to smack me. And he goes, do you think I would look at my son, broken, beaten, spat upon, crown of thorns, nailed to a cross, enduring agony, and going to hell for you, and say that wasn't enough? It's not about what you've done. It's about how much he's done. The focus isn't about us and our sins, our miserable, petty little sins. It's about the magnitude of the grace of God revealed in Christ, who paid for all our sins. And if you let your mind go, my sin is such that God can't forgive me, what you're really saying is my sin is bigger than Jesus. Now, that's not what we mean in our hearts, but that's the truth. There is no sin you can commit that Christ hasn't covered. We have been justified through faith. We now have peace with God. Wouldn't that be a lovely reality to be able to walk in, that we have peace with God? How do we maintain that? In my own life, it's a struggle, but what I've learned is that as I focus on God, as I focus on Jesus, as I focus on their sufficiency and their lordship, the other issues in my life diminish because I'm not focused on them. I'm not looking at them all the time. And I used to keep looking at it all the time to say, I want to get better, I want to get better, I want to get better. And I just got worse, and I just got worse, and I just got worse. God displays his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from any wrath of God against sin through Christ? The disobedience of one man exhibits humanity as sinners. The obedience of another exhibits humanity as righteous. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. Now, in the King James, it says, where sin abounds, grace aboundeth much more. Whenever Paul mentions sin or condemnation, he says, much more is grace. Not equal to. They don't just measure up, but we've got this much sin, this much depravity, this much sickness, and we've got this much forgiveness, this much grace, this much healing, much, much more. Should we therefore sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can you be so stupid? This is chapter 6, dead to sin, alive in Christ. We sing a song of freedom, and this is our declaration of freedom. If the traffic fine that came through on Thursday or Friday had turned up and I was dead, I'm not going to pay it. And they can't get it off me. And they can't take it from somebody else because somebody else didn't do it. I did it. But if I'm dead when the charge is laid against me, it has no power. And as far as God's concerned, we died in Christ. And we rose to newness of life in him. We're not under law. That doesn't give us freedom or license to continue in sin. All that that does, if we continue in that, is show us we don't know who we are. It shows us that we still have a concept that says, if I want to get what I want, I'm going to have to get it myself. Because God's not going to give me what I need or what I want. And you think about that in any area. Sin is us exalting ourselves. Sin is us trying to grab for ourselves what God has already wanted to give to us. Do we understand our union with Christ in his death, our inclusion in his resurrection? Faith joined us in his death and raises us in his life. Calculate the cross. Reckon yourselves dead. There can only be one logical conclusion. He died your death. That means you died to sin and you are now alive to God. You are alive in Christ Jesus. You're going to hear that repeated, in Christ Jesus, because that's part of Paul's message. Don't join yourself to sin as weapons of injustice. Join yourself to God as one raised from the dead, as a weapon of justice approved by God. When you join up, whoever you join with becomes your companions. And when we talked about this, it was the shield brothers, the ones that would lock their shields with you. And they would protect you and the bloke beside you. You would protect them, a part of yourself. The shield brothers stood together. All for one, one for all. Whoever you join yourself with, you join yourself with the world, you join yourself with the concepts or the beliefs of the world, and that's your shield brother. And out of personal experience, they don't usually measure up too well when the pressure comes on. But Jesus is our shield brother, and he never fails. That's who we join with. Work hard for sin your whole life, and your pension is death. Sounds great. God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. God doesn't pay salaries. God doesn't pay wages. You work for God, you don't get paid out for what you do. God gives gifts to his people. We don't have to work for God. We are part of God's family. All we need to do is reflect him. 7, we are free from the law. We are dead to the law. And we live are one in Christ. The law only serves to expose the work of sin. The law never cleaned sin. The law never worked against sin. All the law did was give us a marking, like a measuring stick, and say, how bad are you? On a grade from 0 to 10, how bad are you getting? It couldn't heal it. It just told us how bad we were going. The law gives life to sin. Sin takes advantage of the law and seduces and kills me. My conscience condemns me. My willpower fails me. Sin manifests like the symptoms of a cancer, and its symptoms continue to spread. Is there any way out? I love this part. There's Paul writing backwards. He's talking about how he felt before he met Christ. This is a dramatic statement. This isn't Paul's experience now. This is Paul's awareness of what it is like when you're trying to use the law to justify yourself. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. Chapter 7 wasn't written as a chapter. None of these chapters are written as chapters. I was written as part of a letter. And the flow through just continues. Is there any way out? Yes, there is, through Jesus Christ, my Saviour. The conclusive conclusion, which is 8:1, the decisive conclusion is this. In Christ, every bit of condemning evidence against us is cancelled. Every bit of condemning evidence against us is cancelled. The message of in Christ is the pin code for the Bible. If you want to know how to get the richness of God, the blessings of God, we find them all in Christ. We don't find them anywhere else. It's in Christ. All riches come from him. All blessings come from him. Healing comes from him. Restoration comes from him. You go up to the heavenly bank and they go, okay, what's your PIN code? And you go, J-E-S-U-S, boom, and it's all there. It's also in Christ that we find our original identity, what we were designed to be. I know for myself, I looked at Christianity before I was a Christian and went, it sucks. Why? Because God made us, he knew we were busted, he knew we weren't going to make it, then he was going to send us to hell. Yeah, great deal. I love that. It's not true. God didn't make us to be busted. He knew we were going to make our mistakes. That's part of life. That's part of being given free will. But his design before we fell was just to find our true identity in Jesus, to become joined with him, to be one with the Father. The enormous challenge we have with that is when we see that everybody sinned in Adam, as Adam sinned and fell, everybody was infected with that. We also have to look at the fact that the scripture says, not I say this, not some teacher says this, but the scripture says, and just as they all fell in Adam, so they were all saved in Christ. Now, either we didn't all fall, or we aren't all saved. But I'm pretty much convinced that we all fell. I'm also totally convinced that we're all saved. Now, will we access that? Will we act on our identity? Will we believe that? Will we have faith that what God says is true? That's the good news of the gospel. You don't have to prove it. You don't have to earn it. The grace of God has been extended to everybody. I had nothing to do with Adam's sin. Seriously, I wasn't there. I had nothing to do with Christ's crucifixion or his resurrection because, again, seriously, I wasn't there. But as one brought us under condemnation of the law, the other has brought us the fullness of restitution, righteousness, and justification in Christ. While we are ready, this is in 8:23, while we are ready to embrace the original blueprint of sonship or daughtership, our relationship with God is not distant. It is not that of servants or soldiers. It's sons and daughters. A servant or a soldier can be hired, they can be fired. But we are children of the King. We are children of God. He doesn't disown us. He doesn't fire us. Oh, it makes it sound like there's too much confidence. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I've never been that confident. I'm not confident of my ability to uphold the law. I'm not confident of my ability to hold to a profession of faith sometimes. I'm certainly not confident of my ability to express that. What I am confident of is that God doesn't lie. And there have been times that's the only thing I've held on to. God does not lie. And if he said he is with me, he is with me. And if he said he'll stand, he'll stand. That's the faith or the basis of faith I had. Not anything to do with myself. Only that he doesn't lie. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows our condition, our pregnant condition, wanting for us to bring forth the reality of our identity and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. Whatever the circumstances can be absolutely shocking. And I'm not going to say they're not because we've seen the world and we see what state it's in. But God can use every situation for good. Not only can, he promises that he will. All things work together for good. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. His master plan is announced in our original identity. Here we go again, identity. He predesigned us. to be fashioned in the image of his Son, according to the exact blueprint of his thought. We see our original pattern preserved in Jesus. Jesus, as he was on earth, is the replication of how we were designed to be, originally designed to be. That's not dismissive or disrespectful to Jesus. It's simply, this is a human being who has a relationship with God, who has God at the centre of his life, and that's how we were designed to be. We lost it, and we've been struggling to get it back ever since, and we find a lot of stupid ways to try and fulfil that, but that's the truth. God is for us. God has identified us. Who can disqualify us? In his death, he faced our judgment. In his resurrection, he declares our innocence. What will it take to distance us from the love of Christ? Our triumph remains beyond dispute. There is no threat. Nothing known, nothing unknown. No dimension, no device has what it takes to separate us from the love of God demonstrated in Christ. We see the love of God in Christ. Jesus is our ultimate authority. Chapter 9. We're going to finish. We're not going to get through this. God's word never fails to achieve the goal set before him. He is just, he is fair, he is faithful. To the Jew and to the Gentile. To all of us. It doesn't matter where we've come from. Doesn't matter where our belief patterns are. God is faithful to us to continue to draw us to himself. 10. It is the revelation of Christ that changes our belief about ourselves and our belief about God, and therefore the way we live. In chapter 10, it's in verse 12, or 13. He responds to everyone who sees themselves identified in him. Salvation is to understand that every person's true identity is identified or is revealed in Christ. That's the good news. He keeps his word. Paul's writing to the Jews. He's also writing to the Romans. The Romans go, well, we're the new boys in town. We're the new kids on the block. We have the first connection now. You guys are old hat. He actually doesn't like you anymore. And Paul says, now, hold on. You were grafted into what they had. We don't despise the ones that went before. We recognise without them carrying the message, we wouldn't be where we are today. And the promise I had for Israel has not stopped. Paul doesn't say that when the Jews rejected Christ, that was the end of the Jews. What he says is, God will use the Gentiles to draw the Jews back. He also says, and then all Israel shall be saved. They don't be saved because of Israel. They'll be saved because they respond to and declare Jesus as Lord. But he hasn't finished with them. He doesn't finish with us either. Chapter 12, the unity of humility is reflected in the behaviour of the secure. If we know who we are, we can be humble. It's when we don't know who we are that we've got to push and strive and battle for attention or for position. If you want to see unity at work, you see it when people look at each other and go, you know, you've got gifts that I haven't got. You can do things that I can't do. We recognise and we prefer one another in honour. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. This is the faith. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Love others well. And then we're getting into the instructions of how then do we live the life. Paul has gone, this is the condition, this is the cure. This is the disease, this is the cure. Now, how do you go about expressing that to others? Love one another well. Don't hide behind a mask. Love authentically. Despise evil. Pursue what is good. Work toward unity. Live in harmony with one another. If it is within your power, make peace with all people. If it's within your power. Chapter 13. Do justice. Obey authority. This was a challenging one for me, but there's a truth in this. God instigated authority. Now, there are some authoritarian orders which we do not have to fulfill because they're against the word of God. But we show respect to the authority above us. I don't know whether I would have liked the police officer who booked me on a week or so ago, but it doesn't really matter whether I liked him or not. He had the authority to do it, and he did it. I like this. Do not let fear of punishment be your motivation. Fear will only take you so far. And if you base your relationship on fear, you have to continually increase the severity of the punishment. Otherwise, it just stops having an effect. If I was Holmes at court or anybody else, Packer, they're all dead, aren't they? Well, I'm dead in Christ, so I can use him. If I was a rich bloke and hit me for $300, I'd laugh at him because it's not going to hurt me. There's no fear in that. They'd have to make it really big. Do not let fear be your motivation. Embrace a good conscience. The only thing we owe the world is our love. This is the essence of the law. Love is the most complete expression of what the law requires. And we're not talking holding hands, walking into the sunset, all kissy, huggy stuff. We're talking loving one another enough to say, okay, you actually get to go first. In honour, preferring one another. 14, build relationships. Love is over personal freedom. Don't judge another. One of the biggest problems we've had is people going, these are my rights. Regardless of the responsibility we have for other people, our freedom doesn't give us license to push or to look down on anyone else. Do justice. Love mercy. 15, the strength of humility is shown in service. The world is going to be impacted more by our example than it is by our opinion. In other words, what you do speaks so loudly that nobody's going to hear your voice. If they see you showing love, manifesting love, if they see you, as James would say, by your good works, they're going to look at you and go, yeah, they're all right. You walk into any pub in Port Melbourne and you go Baptist and they go, get out. Pentecostal, they'll shoot you. Salvos, oh yeah, the salvos are okay. Why? Because the salvos actually help a number of the people down there. Now, do they know anything about what we believe? No, but they know what the salvos do. Strength is for service, not for status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? God willing, we will continue to be on our way with a light and eager heart. That was Paul's pretty much last line to him. My final thoughts are this. Paul only preached one thing. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, I preach Christ and him crucified, the central part of the gospel, because that is what everything else is based on, what every other truth hangs on. Christ and him crucified, the hope of glory, his resurrection. No matter what situation you're in, no matter what circumstance you're in, it's in Christ that we find the answer. Our status, we talked before about service, or strength is for service, not for status. Our status is not dependent on what we have or have not done. It depends on who we are. It is dependent on our identity as sons and daughters of God. And this is what Paul pushes all the way through here. First to the Jews, but then to the Romans. Who you are. See God with clear eyes, see him for who he is, and then see yourself reflected in those eyes. Because that's who you are. You change your identity, you will change your behaviour. You look at something, you go, I don't do that. Why? That's not who I am. And as Christians, we do certain things because it's who we are in him. And we don't do certain other things because of who we are in him. What darkness hid from us, Jesus has revealed. In him, we clearly see the mirror reflection of our original life. The Son of God's love gives accurate evidence of his image in human form. God can never again be invisible. If you don't know what God's like, read the Gospels, have a look at Jesus, and realise that everything else has to be seen through that portal, that human. Jesus reveals God to us, and he reflects God's image of who we are to us as well. It's been a long journey. Thank you for being patient and sticking with it. I hope it's been rich for you. It's been incredibly rich for me. I would have done this for free, boss. I've loved it. So thanks very much.